Couple things really quick. This coming Saturday, really want to remind everybody, we have our men's prayer breakfast going on. That's at 8 a.m. Right here at the church. And so looking forward to that. So come on out, 8 a.m. Saturday. Any and all men are welcome to come. That includes children, grandchildren, if you'd like to bring them with you. Also, Saturday is our skating event, family skating event. So we will be going to laser skating rink over in Lapeer. And so they will open their doors at 11:15. The event is from 11:30 to 1:30. Again, the cost is $10 per skater. And so if you are coming and will be skating or having lunch, you will need to pay $10. If you're coming just to hang out and your kids might be going skating or grandkids, you do not have to pay unless you're skating or having lunch, okay? So if you're doing one of those things, it's $10. If not, you can just come and hang out. Please sign up and pay tonight if you're considering going. Technically, tonight is the cutoff for that. Really, you can still come the day of or the morning of, but as soon as possible, we want to get as good a count as we can. So tomorrow, ideally, we're letting them know about pizza. We have a set amount of pizza that's already part of the package deal that we got, but if we need to go above that, we want to know that as soon as possible to help them out. Okay. So if you have not signed up, please do so. If you did not pay yet, please do so. And you can do that in person tonight, or you can do it on our app and take care of it that way as well. All right. So that's going on Saturday. So don't miss out on that. Also this Sunday is baptism Sunday. And so if you have not been baptized following your salvation in Christ, then we invite you to be a part of this time. It is a time to follow the Lord's command. Obviously he says that we should be baptized following our salvation. And we want to encourage you to do that as a public profession of your faith. And so if you have come to Christ as Lord and Savior and have not been baptized, we would invite you to be a part of that service. And we're excited for, as of now, the one gentleman that's going to be getting baptized, super excited about that. And so if you haven't done that, feel free to join him. He would love to have you join him. Also, we want to let you know about upcoming, and you'll hear more about this on Sunday, our grief share. That's going to be on a Monday from facilitating that for us. And so I believe Julie will be sharing more on Sunday about that. So if you have any questions on that, she can give you more information on that. But Grief Share is an amazing ministry of basically just helping those who are going through different levels of grief. It could be the loss of a parent, the loss of a child, all different forms of grief, and just coming together, getting into God's word and seeing how God's word can help us to walk through that together. So don't miss out on that. If you're interested in that, see these guys. They'd love to give you more information. We also have a lot of things going on. Men's and ladies' Bible studies are starting up at the end of March, so don't miss out on that. All of that has been and will be in the bulletin this Sunday. The Voice of the Martyrs, IMN event. This is a virtual event that is free, that we're just kind of facilitating this event. There'll be different speakers that will share with you stories of their own persecution that they've gone through in the Middle East and things of that nature, and so they'll be sharing those things. And then also there will be times of worship through the event as well. And Stephen Curtis Chapman is kind of leading the worship for them. And so again, that's going to be March 8th. And that is at 8 p.m., absolutely free event. There is no child care for this event, so we will not have nursery or any kind of children's classes. As far as people have asked, you know, is there an age restriction to this? We're not setting an age restriction. The content obviously is dealing with Christians that are being persecuted. They don't show anything as far as I know. They're not going to show you videos of those things, but they will be talking about some pretty heavy things. And so if you believe that your child or grandchild is able to sit and be a part of something like that, that's up to you. If you think they're not, that's fine too. It's up to you guys as a family. So that's going to be going on, so don't miss out on that. And then another thing I want to make sure you know about, this Sunday is also Forever Young Potluck, and so that's for our 50-plus ministry. Going to be having a great time right after service, a fellowship luncheon right here at the church, so bring a dish to pass if you want to be a part of that. And then another thing I want to let you know about, something we've been doing now for many, many years, is Dinner for Six. And so Dinner for Six is a kind of fellowship event. It's a chance for basically six individuals or three couples to get together at someone's house, have dinner, fellowship, games, all kinds of fun stuff. You can sign up at the Welcome Center. It's absolutely free to be a part of. But what you would do is you'd sign up to either be a host, to host two other couples or four other individuals, or to go to someone's house. You'll just put that on the sign-up sheet. And then the week of the event, we will kind of put the groups together. And then you'll get a call from your host that's going to be inviting you over. You'll talk about food things you want to do, if you're bringing dessert or who's bringing salad or whatever, and then kind of work out the details on that, all right? So it's a great way to get to know people in the church. So if you're kind of like, man, I wish I could get to know more people or more couples, this is an awesome way to do that. So please consider signing up, being a part of that. Again, that's coming up on March 16th. I closed this before I looked at that. I believe it is the 16th, yes. So that's going on March 16th, all right? So with that, any questions, comments, anything on any upcoming events, activities, things of that nature? Yes, Lynn.
Will you pray for me for skating?
Sure. Are you going to skate? Okay, let's be praying for Lynn. She's going to attempt to skate on Saturday. So we'll see how that goes. The little PVC helper things. Yeah. You know, she's saying all this, but she's going to be the best one out there Saturday. I believe it. She's going to be flying around everybody, all kinds of moves and all that stuff. I almost said dance moves, but I don't think I can say that in the Baptist church. But skate moves. That's how I like that, skate moves. I'm just teasing. All right, well, let's. If there's no other questions, comments, or anything, let's go ahead and pray. And then we'll get into our devotion for the evening. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for a time that we can gather to worship you and to lift you up. And Father, we are thankful for the word that we will be walking through this evening. What an amazing passage to encourage us and strengthen us in our faith, to help us walk in this life, Lord, with the confidence that we have in you, in all that you are, all that you declare yourself to be, Lord. And so we pray, Father, that you would just go before us, open our hearts and minds to all these things. And Father, again, be glorified in all that is said and done. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for these that are here. We pray that you would just bless in a mighty way. Father, we think about the student ministry, the Word of Life ministry with the Olympians and Gopher Buddies. Lord, we just pray you'd be with all the leaders and volunteers, the teachers, those who are giving your word tonight. Pray that the students and the kids will receive it. Lord, that they would respond favorably to what you're doing in their life. And Lord, obviously, if there's someone here in one of those ministries that doesn't know Christ, is there Lord and personal Savior, that they would come to know you before they leave this place. Father, thank you for parents and grandparents that entrust their children and teens to our ministry, that we get to walk with them and partner with parents and grandparents in helping to raise their children and grandchildren in the Lord. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to do that well this evening. Father, be with our time together as well, that you would just, again, open our hearts and minds to what you have for us. Father, we thank you for all that you've done today, how you continue to lead, guide, and direct. And Father, be glorified in all that goes on tonight in this service and throughout the rest of this week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I do have a new handout for you guys. So if I can get a couple volunteers, I do have handouts, clipboards, and pens. So whoever would like to do what? There you go. So we have handouts, clipboards, and pens. Thank you, man. So if you need a clipboard, just something hard to write on, or a pen, please let us know. As those are being passed out, you guys can go ahead and open up to Revelation chapter 19. So we're going to be in Revelation 19. All right. So does everyone have a handout, a pen if you need one, and or a clipboard? All right. So we are now for quite a while, And so I really appreciate Dave Channel filling in for me last week. Heard he did an awesome job. And so thankful for guys that step in and step up. And of course, William was probably a little excited and bummed that Dave filled in last week, because that means next up is William. So it's just a rotation. So in, I don't know, whenever, 6-8 months, the next time I miss a Wednesday night, you're on. So we've been walking through the book of Revelation now, and we've come a long way. We are quickly approaching the end of the book, and I pray that above all things, this has been an encouragement to you. Remember, the point of Revelation has been missed by so many, including myself at times, because the point of Revelation, yes, it unfolds a lot of things that we believe will be prophecy and future events, but the main emphasis of this book is meant to be practical and encouraging to the believer today. And so many people think Revelation, well, that's for way down the line. That's the future. That's, you know, those things. And I don't really need to worry about Revelation, because if you believe in a rapture, pre-trib rapture, you think, well, I'm not going to be here for this stuff, so I'll be with Jesus. It doesn't really matter to me. I'm good. And I understand that, right? And I understand that, yes, obviously, if we're with Christ, that's where our attention will be. But it is important to know these things, because obviously the Apostle John wrote this to the church to be an encouragement to them during a time of great persecution. And so again, we live in a culture, in a world today that is distant from Christ, that has fallen, that does not want anything to do with God or his word. And so we see often attacks against Christianity, against believers, both in the political realm, in some countries, in the literal physical sense. I still would say that America is the greatest place to be as a Christian. I believe we have so many freedoms here, and I'm thankful for them. Let's be careful to continue to use the freedoms we have, not just complain about the day we might lose them. I think there's a lot of people that maybe we complain about the day they take our Bibles away, but are we really utilizing the Word of God now that we would actually know the difference? So that's what I mean by that. Like, we need to keep utilizing these freedoms, but we have them and we should be thankful for them, right? We're thankful for that. So I understand that mindset. Well, that's down the road, that's future things, but I really want this to be an encouragement to us. So it's practical, it's encouraging. What else did we talk about Revelation doing for us or helping us in our understanding of? Future events, practical, encouraging. Christful. Yeah, yep. It's the most Christ-exalting book in the New Testament, and maybe in the Bible, depending on how you would define that. So it is amazing how much Christ is exalted in the book of Revelation. And we're going to dive into this portion of Scripture which emphasizes Christ. And we're going to read a lot about what's going to happen in his return. And so we covered the first part of chapter 19. You guys finished it up last week with David, as I said. And tonight we're going to be in verses 11 through 21. So again, we're finishing up chapter 19. This is in your notes and our study. And we'll spend some time walking through this amazing passage before moving into chapter 20 and dealing with the millennial reign and great white throne judgment. And we actually touched on a couple weeks ago the great white throne judgment with a question that was asked about the different judgments that Christians and non-believers will be before. So we'll dive into some of that next week. All right. But verses 11 through 21, I'd like to break it up into two sections. And so if I can get a volunteer that would like to read verses 11 through 16, that's where we're going to start. We'll talk about all of that and see where we get. My original notes for tonight, I actually started writing the rest of 19 and the first half of 20 was my original plan. And then I got about 3.5 pages into just this portion and realized maybe we should push that off for another night. So we're just going to cover basically the rest of 19. So hopefully, if the Lord wills, we'll get through the whole chapter, the rest of the chapter. But 11 through 16, if I can get a volunteer that would like to read that for us. Andy, awesome. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. So this passage is just amazing. There's so much in there. That's why I put in your notes there that the return of Christ will be a moment filled with awe and terror. So it's an awesome moment. It's an awe-inspiring moment. But for those that are not followers of Christ, it will be a terrible moment, a fearful moment. And there's so much in here. Now we'll dive into the second half of the chapter here in a little bit. But in that first half, I want to ask the question, letter A in your notes, how is Christ described? So that blank there is the word Christ. So this amazing passage of scripture, I'm sure many of you have read this multiple times. I pray that you do, because this is meant to be an encouragement, right? This is to strengthen the believers. And so here we see, how is Christ described? So number one in your notes there, riding a what horse? Okay, a white horse, right? A white horse. Now, this is, we talked about this before a little bit back in Revelation chapter 6. We jumped ahead a little bit. Now we're kind of here now naturally in the text. But this is a war horse, and this is compared to the peaceful yet royal donkey image in the Gospels. So remember when Christ entered Jerusalem with his triumphal entry, right, on Palm Sunday, as we call it Palm Sunday, and he's riding a donkey into the city, and they're throwing the palm branches down, and what are they singing out? What are they shouting out? Hosanna, right? He rides this donkey in. Now, a lot of people think, well, the donkey represents humility. But really, if you go back to the Old Testament, you're going to find out that the donkey represented peace and royalty. There was actually a history of this in the Old Testament, which is amazing because God is, through Christ, fulfilling those prophecies. But here in Revelation, he's not coming on an animal that represents peace and royalty. He's coming on this white horse, which is a war horse. And so again, he entered Jerusalem in the same way he returns. He's still the king. Like, let's not forget, just because he came in what we would deem as a humble way or a peaceful way in the Gospels, he's coming as king in his second coming, just as he came as king in the first coming. He was born king, right? He didn't have to be appointed king. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we read, and if you got an area to write this down, I'm not sure if I gave you a line there or not for this, but we read way back in Revelation 6:2 of another individual riding a white horse and with a crown, right? And a weapon and these kind of things we talked about before. That is a false Christ. Okay. That was not the Christ. That was one, a human leader that comes to rule and to reign and make war. And so here we see the Christ coming in this way. So he rides this white horse. Number two, he is called faithful and true. So I love that his name is faithful and true. It's not just a description of him, it's who he is. He is faithful and he is true. His character and essence are these things. And he's not just described these things, that he speaks truth, because he does. He is faithful, because he is. His very essence is faithful and true. That was true when he was born of a virgin. That's true when he lived a sinless life. That's true when he died on the sinner's cross, right? That's true when he was buried and rose again. It's also true when he said, if you believe, you will have eternal life. So that he's faithful and true to things he said, what he's done, and who he is, right? This again, in the past and the false prophet, going to be compared a little bit here, but in Revelation so far, this is also compared to the beast and the false prophet. So Christ is coming as faithful and true. Up to this point, we've got the beast and the false prophet. Now, if you can describe the beast and the false prophet, they would be described as deceptive, right? Deceitful. They broke the covenant with Israel. They led with deception. So everything the beast and the false prophet represent are deception and lies and breaking covenants. And now Christ comes in the contrast to that. He's faithful and true. He's fulfilling the covenant with Israel, right? And so again, this comparison that John is doing between the beast and the false prophet and the Messiah. Like world leaders today, these individuals in Revelation can be deceptive and motivated by selfish gains where Christ is true. So I know that we all have people that we think do a good job in the politics and all that, and I understand that. And I know it's also a running joke that there's no such thing as an honest politician. We know that's not really true. There are men and women who are doing amazing things, right? Followers of Christ who are putting forth legislation and doing great things. But even there, we live in a political system that we understand that even good intentions, right, can be corrupted because it's still a fallen person that we're talking about. We hope they think do the right things. They're striving to do the right things, but they're not perfect. So even a good leader, human leader, can still find deception, can still be corrupted, right? Do things that aren't pleasing to the Lord. Here, Christ is coming as this king who is perfect faithful, perfect truth. There's no corruption in him. Right? He's the perfect leader. So number three, once we get through these, we'll kind of go back and open it up for any comments or questions. But number three, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now this should take our minds back a little bit, back in Revelation 1, when John is kind of being introduced to this vision. And also just pause here and think about the journey that John's been on. I mean, just the tremendous things that he's experienced. And I have to say again, I know I mention this often, but I have to say again, God is so gracious to John because coupled with great revelation, really seeing terrible things that are hard to describe, God graciously gives John little glimpses of worship, glimpses of the throne, glimpses of what God's going to do. And so again, he gives him these moments of reprieve. But here we see in Revelation 1, and we'll see in verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. So this is bringing us back to that same image. Christ has not changed. Right? For 19 chapters, 18 chapters, Christ has not changed. What I kind of jotted down here that made sense to me is what's happening here is the world is seeing Christ as he already is in heaven. Right? Because Christ is that right now in heaven. He is described that way, eyes of fire. When he returns, he's not hiding that. He's not covering that up. He's not minimizing that. When he came the first time, he didn't come in full glory, right? He came as one, as the form of a servant. We're going to dive into this more on Sunday, right? Diving into Philippians 2 and talking about the humility of Christ. So when Christ came the first time, he didn't reveal the fullness of who he really was. And there was a reason for that, right? It wasn't his mission at that point. It's not the purpose at that point. Now he's coming in the fullness, revealing to mankind, this is who I really am. It's not that Christ changed. It's that now he's revealing the depth of who he really is. I love this, and I might have put this in your notes. I believe I did. The Moody reference there. Is that in there? The Moody Bible commentary? No, okay. Maybe it's later I put that or something in there. So under number three there, you can jot this down. I love this. So when it talks about his eyes being like fire, the Moody Bible commentary describes it this way. They were ablaze with purity. Ablaze with purity. So the eyes of fire represent this idea of piercing, right? He looks through you. He sees the depths of you. And he's looking for that purity. He's able to judge with just a look. And only he can do this. And so there's so much in that, that when he comes, he's going to come revealing who he really is. And I don't know about you, but I try to picture that. I try to picture eyes like fire, right? Now, I think we've felt that by the moving of the Holy Spirit when we read his word. We feel as though God is piercing, looking into the depths of us. This is a manifestation of that. We're going to see this, right? And I don't know what exactly it'll look like, but it'll be, again, both amazing, awesome, and terrifying, right? Number four, he wore many diadem, okay, which is a form of crown, but it means a royal crown, a crown of highest royal or royal authority. And so this crown represents its symbolism for his authority and reign. So his authority and his reign. So let's just pause here for a second. So he's riding a white horse, which represents he's coming to wage war. His eyes are like fire. He is faithful. He is true, right? He's got the crown, which means he has the authority to exercise judgment. So everything that we know right now of Christ should draw us to understanding we need to submit to that, right? But we know in the rest of the passage that humanity will not submit to that, that they are going to try to rebel against this God. But already, you pretty much know the fight's over, right? like this God is coming, then there's really no fight to be had. Now let's move on. Verse number five in your notes. So it says his robe was dipped in blood. Now this gets a little gross to our minds. His robe is dipped in blood. Now this is kind of a shocking description. This may speak to, and as I was studying through here, there's not every commentary, not every resource referenced this passage, but a few did. And as I was kind of studying it up, to me, this seems to be a logical connection back to the Old Testament. But this may speak to Isaiah chapter 63 and verses 1 through 6. So we're going to turn there. So Old Testament prophet of Isaiah. So it's the first major prophet. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. So Isaiah 63. And if you haven't found it yet, in my Bible, it's page 544. So I don't know if that helps you. Maybe it helps you. I don't know. Somebody's like, oh, yeah, I'm going to go to 544. You might be closer than not, though. I don't know. Wow. You got the big print? She's got that large, large print. Yeah. All right, so Isaiah 63 and verses 1 through 6. And so I would love to get another volunteer that would like to read. I love having you guys get involved in that. So anybody like to read that for us? Renee, awesome, thank you. Okay, so when we read that, thank you, ma'am, that's, if we're being really honest, that's not even the church Jesus we think about. Like, that's definitely not the cultural Jesus, right? The cultural Jesus, he gets us. And that's all it is. He just gets us. And that, no, he does get us, and he saves us, and transforms us, and renews us, and all of that in his grace. But this Jesus, Revelation 19 Jesus and Isaiah 63, if it is a prophecy towards this moment, which I believe it is, this is not the image we think of with Jesus. We picture Jesus and merciful and compassionate. By the way, he's still all those things. But we define those things more effeminate. The Jesus that comes more of like this soft-spoken type Jesus. And I believe there are moments where Jesus is very soft-spoken, compassionate, empathetic and sympathetic to us. I believe that we see that in the Gospels. We referenced John 8 on Sunday with the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, that Jesus was compassionate to her. I don't think he was hollering at her. I think he was understanding of the situation. And I always say this, that she was on her face, I believe she was on her face before Jesus. And I think when he says, where are your accusers? I think he got down and he picked her face up and looked at her in the eye and said, hey, where are your accusers? I don't think he was standing over her like, you know, like we imagine it might be. So this Jesus that we just read about in Isaiah 63 that's going to tread them down like in a wine press. Has anybody seen somebody in a wine thing smushing all the grapes and stuff? You've seen that on TV? Okay, I Love Lucy, great episode. Okay, now that's the picture that Isaiah says Jesus will do with his enemies. And where's that blood going to go? It's going to be all over his clothes. His robe's going to be dipped. Now, some people have said, well, that's referring to his blood shed on the cross. From the way the passage reads and other things I see, I don't see that connection. I see this being the blood of his enemies, the blood of those who oppose him. Now, again, I put it in your notes there. This is the conquest of his enemies. It is not believed to be our Lord's blood, but the blood of his enemies. And this is a shocking, and it's meant to be a shocking description of what Jesus will do in wrath, with his wrath. But again, remember, this doesn't change who Jesus is. Because God and Christ and the Holy Spirit have always been both gracious and merciful and holy and just. He's never changed. The same God that was gracious to Noah is the same God that was wrathful to those that didn't get on the boat. Right? But we've got a culture, and in our church culture, not our church culture, the church culture in America today, has twisted Jesus into this kind of very effeminate, weak, docile, oh, please, please, please just accept me type Jesus. And that is not the God of our Bible. That is not Jesus. Now Jesus says, for whosoever shall may come, but you got to come his way. And you got to repent of your sins and trust in Christ. And so again, it's a shocking thing to see what Jesus is going to do in his wrath against those that oppose him. And by the way, he's faithful and true. His judgment is appropriate, right? It's accurate to what's going on here. This is deserved judgments, right? So let me go to 6 and then I'll come right back to you, Avi. Is that okay? Okay. So let's go to 6. We'll walk through this and then we'll open it up for any comments or questions. Because I think 6 is, yeah. So 6, his name is the Word of God. His name is the Word of God. So that blank there is the word, word. Word. Okay. So his name is the Word of God. So this reminds us of John chapter 1, verse 1. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 1:14, right? The Word dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father. So same idea here. And so this is actually, the idea is the very mind or logos of God. So Jesus is the mind of God, the representation of the Father to us. One author said it so well, and this is what I put in your notes. Just as we reveal our minds and hearts to others by our words, so the Father reveals himself to us through his Son, the incarnate Word. So Revelation 14 speaks about this as well. A word is made up of letters, and Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He is the divine alphabet of God's revelation to us. Again, he is the greatest manifestation of who God is, who the Father is, to us. And so he is the Word of God, the mind of God displayed before us. What does he tell Philip in the Gospels? How long have you been with me? And you haven't seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's saying, I've displayed the Father to you. So along with this, we also see his title, so not a name so much as a title. In Revelation 19:16, we read this, the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords is also written on his garments. So I think I gave you some spot for a couple lines for notes. This is the idea of a victorious name. This is a name of victory. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is victorious. He is King over all kings. He is Lord over all lords. He is the highest there will ever be. Now, interesting thing here that Andy read for us in verse 12. It says that he had a name written that no man knew. A name written that no man knew but he himself. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, suggests that this name may be the new name talked about in Revelation 3:12. So there's in Wiersbe's mind, he said, okay, back in Revelation 3:12, it talks about this new name that is being given or talked about. Wiersbe connects the two and says, potentially, maybe that's the same name. We don't know what it is, but this new name in 3:12 and this name that only he knows could be the same thing. Or this name will merely be revealed to us on that day. Well, we don't really know, but this name is there. I've not, in my readings and studies, I didn't see anybody that tried to guess what that name is, because it pretty well says in the text, you don't know, right? You're not going to know, but he himself. The point of this whole passage is that Jesus will not return as a humble babe born in a manger. His return will be in power and might. He is coming in judgment. This is different from the first coming as revealed in John 3:16 and 17, right? He says, the Father didn't send me into the world to condemn the world, but the world through me might be saved. He's coming for a different mission this time. He's not coming as the Messiah to be crucified. He's coming as the judge and the king to rule and reign and bring judgment. Luke 9, 51 through 56, you can jot that down as well. Somewhere off to the side maybe. Luke 9, 51 through 56, Jesus actually rebukes James and John because they want to call down fire on the Samaritan village, which has always been crazy to me. It's like, you were really mean to Jesus. Let's just cook your whole village. Like, we're just going to burn up your whole town because you were mean to Jesus. But they want to call down fire. They reference Elijah. They say, well, Elijah did it and you were cool with that, so let's do it now. And Jesus' rebuke of them is, you don't even understand what you're asking. Like, you don't get the difference. Elijah's mission and my mission is not the same. I'm not coming in the same purpose as Elijah came. And what is he saying? That's not the time for this. There, by the way, there will be time of judgment and wrath and fire. That's not now. Now, meaning during the Gospels, and praise God now in our lives, God is graciously giving time for repentance. And praise God that he is. It's undeserved time. We don't deserve him to give us time, but he is. And so it's a reason for his mission. The first time was for salvation, or for his sacrifice unto salvation. Now he's coming in his second coming as judgment to rule and reign. So we see those two things together. All right, questions, comments, or thoughts on this section so far? We'll get into 17 through 21 probably next week. It's 7:42, so we'll see. I don't really want to fly through that too much, but we might be able to move through it quickly. But questions, comments, thoughts? Avi, I know you raised your hand a little while ago. Yeah. Right. Right. Yes. Yes. No. Yeah.
It's kind of like when, you know, like in Lord of the Rings, you know, like the king is coming.
Mm-hmm.
This, you know, like works. You know, like,
yes.
They're all going to be slaughtered and done away with. It's like, yeah, like right is going to be made right again.
Yes.
And all the wrong is going to be done away with. And, you know, like things are going to be the way they should have been in the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Right, right. Right. Anyway, to him, yes, yes. Right. Right, yeah. Mm-hmm, yeah. Yeah, yeah. And I think even what we've read so far in Revelation with the different martyrs that have gone on through the tribulation period, those that have been martyred for their faith throughout that period of time. And yet God is constantly saying the time of vengeance is coming. Like take heart, take courage. I will make this all right. Romans 2, like all these wicked people are just occurring for themselves or accruing for themselves more and more judgment on the day of wrath. And so it's all about the justice of God, that wickedness will be held accountable and righteousness will triumph. And it sounds harsh to our ears, but I think it sounds harsh to our ears because we don't understand the holiness of God and we don't understand the destitute nature of sin, right? And I've heard different speakers say something to that effect, that we always think the judgment in the garden of Genesis 3 was so harsh for God to do something like that because they ate a piece of fruit. The minute we minimize it down to that, we've completely robbed God of his holiness. And we've completely minimized sin and what it does to us and future generations. And so when you really think about what sin is, and that's why I love the book of Leviticus, because it's all about sin brings death. Death is a result of sin. It broke what God created. And again, that's where it has to remind us that that needs to be made right, like you said. And I love Revelation because Revelation is a restoration of Genesis. It brings us back to what it needs to be and could have been all along. So any other comments on those six things we talked about with Christ, the names of Christ, how he's described and those kind of things before we, and we will probably just go ahead and wrap up because it's 8:46. I want to make sure we give you guys plenty of time for prayer. I don't want to minimize that. But any other comments or thoughts on this portion? So, this week, something happens you didn't expect, bad news, bad day, whatever. Go here and remind yourself, this isn't just a God that's going to judge. This is your God. This is your Savior. And he will make things right. And nothing will stop this. So I know we live in a very short-sighted way of thinking and living. We see tragedies happen and we think that's all there is. We're not remembering that there's a greater plan and purpose that God is working here. And so don't lose heart. Stay courageous. Stay strong. And remember, why did John write these things to the early church? Because as they're being persecuted and they're losing their lives and they're being martyred for the faith, they might think, what's the point of all this? Does God even know? This is a reminder. Yes, he's very aware. And when his time is right, he will make all things right. So don't lose heart, right? This is meant to be encouraging. So we'll pause it here. We'll pick up this period, and then we'll move on from there. But let's pray, and then we'll let you guys be dismissed to prayer. Just a reminder, guys, we're going to go down the hallway. I imagine if they're using that room, we'll go on down to the library. If they're done with that room, we'll go in there where the Word of Life kids are. Ladies, I believe you're down at the nursing room. So head down there. I do have prayer guides for you, so I'll give some to Julie. Guys, I'll have some for us. If you're not interested in being a part of the prayer time, that's totally fine. You're welcome to hang out in the lobby. But I always would invite everyone to be a part of the prayer time. You don't have to pray out loud. You can literally just be present and just be a part of it. But I always encourage you to be a part of that prayer time because I really do believe it really grows us together to not just pray together like this, but to pray in those intimate settings can really be a huge help and a blessing to us. So I pray you'll take advantage of that and be a part of that time. But let's pray, and we'll let you be dismissed. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening, and we thank you, Father, for your word, and we thank you for this guarantee. Lord, we know with all certainty that you are coming again. And Lord, we know that one day you will make all things right. And I know it's hard to believe that in the world we live in when we see wickedness prospering. We see the righteous enduring persecution and suffering. We see a world that is broken in sin. But Lord, one day you will come again and you will right all wrongs. And Lord, victory will take place and you will be worshiped and glorified for who you are. And so Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged and strengthened by your word tonight. Lord, I also pray that we would be guarded against turning you into someone that you're not. Lord, you are not an effeminate, weak, timid Savior. You don't need any of our acceptance to validate who you are. You are God, you are King and Lord. And we come before you humbly repenting and confessing our need for grace. And you receive us, yes, Lord, just as we are, but you love us so much and you care for us that when we come to Christ, you never will leave us just as we are. So Lord, I pray you'd help us to think of you as you declare yourself to be. Lord, it concerns me when I hear so many in churches today, even those from the pulpits, talking about you as though you're just kind of in the background, that you're just lucky to have us, that you are more like the genie from Aladdin than you are our Lord and Master, that you're just there to do our beck and call. Lord, I pray you'd forgive us for our arrogance and our pride, for our assumptions over you, and I pray that we'd humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Help us to know that you are Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the victorious one, the everlasting I am. And so, Lord, may we worship you for that. May we just live in submission to your will and glorify you in all that we say and do. And Lord, where we fall short, we may move forward. Father, again, thank you for all of this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.